I want to say just a brief word that you're not here accidentally, but you're here providentially. And God has a plan for your life. This is Memorial Day, and it's a very special day to me because I'm a Vietnam veteran. And I shouldn't be here. But I am. On October the 26th, 1969, I was wounded. 18 years old. Over 58,000 young men, my age and a little bit older. They didn't come home. I did. But I shouldn't be here. For you see, I was 4 feet away from a 5-inch shell explosion. Now, if you don't know what that means, well, this platform would be nothing but a big hole. But God put his hand over me. He had a plan for me. And at a very young age, I became very familiar with death. Brother Derek shared that you're in the Gospel of John. So why don't we look at John chapter 14, the first 6 verses. And I'm going to, I don't know what Brother Derek normally does, but I'm just going to do it my way this morning and ask for forgiveness if I do it wrong. But let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 14, the first 6 verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to let your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts and our lives today. I pray, Father, if there's one here who does not know you, today would be the day of salvation. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today. I pray, Father, that you would speak deep into their hearts. For surely every day is a gift. And every day is an opportunity to serve you and to do kingdom work. So, Father, I pray that we would look deep with inside. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. An old man met, you may be seated. An old man asked a young boy, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, I'm going to go to college and get a degree. He said, that's wonderful. Then what? He said, I'm going to get a job on Wall Street and make millions and millions of dollars. And then he said, what are you going to do then? He said, well, I'm going to buy me a nice, big, beautiful home and nice cars and a boat. And I'm just going to live the good life. He said, then what? He said, well, I'm going to watch my children grow up and my grandchildren. And it's just going to be lots and lots of fun. He said, but then what are you going to do? He said, well, I guess I'm going to die. And the old man smiled and said, then what? I'm not sure the disciples were asking that question, then what? But they were searching. And there's a lot of people today who are searching. They're looking for answers. They're looking for direction. They're wanting to know, is there really hope? And the answer is yes. And the Word of God confirms that over and over again. Matter of fact, Jesus says, to the disciples. He understood what was going on, just like he understands what's going on in our life. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now that little word trouble in the Greek is an imperative, which means it's a command. He wasn't asking them, he was commanding them. Disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm commanding you. Don't worry. It's okay. Worry's not of God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, there's a lot of people today who are very troubled. And I want to tell you something, folks. I have found in my 48 years in the ministry, it's not just those who do not have a relationship with the Lord, but there are a lot who have called on the name of the Lord, who have truly been born into the family of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but they're also troubled today. And Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let that happen. You know, every once in a while I'll get this statistics in the mail, and I always have to question the statistics a little bit because, well, there's variations that you have to consider. But let me give you a statistic this morning that's 100% correct 100% of the time. You ready for this? And if you take notes, be sure and write this down. One out of one dies. It happens. Unless the Lord returns, absolutely every one of us will face physical death. And you know, it's amazing how many people today do not believe in a heaven or a hell. It's astonishing. A lost world does not believe in heaven. There are those who try to explain it away. Sigmund Freud said many, many years ago that heaven is a human fantasy rooted in man's instinct for self-preservation. That's how he saw it. Still others believe it's nothing more than a state of mind or a myth. But when we come to the Word of God, and let me just say something about that right up front, so that there is no misunderstanding. Folks, this is the only absolute truth. It is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word to you and I concerning life. And we need to always remember that. And so, Jesus gave a word of assurance. He said, I want you to understand something. And then in verse 6, and we're going to go back and break it down from the beginning. But in verse 6, he said, I, and by the way, in the Greek, that is ago, I me, I, and then I am, for emphasis. It's almost like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's not going to happen any other way. Now, I don't want us to miss this. Don't miss this. I remember a guy shared a story about he had a good friend who had a serious drinking problem, and he wanted to help him out. And so he told his friend, he said, let me show you something. And he took a worm and he put it in a glass of water, and that worm just kind of scurried around there just a little bit. And he said, you see that? I said, yeah. And then he put the worm in a glass of booze, of liquor. 30 seconds later, the worm died. He said, did you get it? Do you get the point? He said, yeah, absolutely. If you drink a lot of booze, you won't have worms. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. First of all, we see the provision. Here we see what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way. Now listen to those words at the beginning. I will come again and take you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Who is the you that he is talking about? Well, he's certainly speaking to the disciples, but I think it extends to everyone who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we don't have a hope so, maybe so salvation. We have the promise of God himself concerning salvation. Now, you and I need to understand something. It's not automatic. Not in any shape, form, or fashion. There's a lot of people today believe, well, if I'm just religious enough, One day I'll die and go to heaven. The most probably religious man that you can find in the Word of God was named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means he's about as religious as you could get. But he came to Jesus at night and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "You have to be born again." Period. There's no other way, Nicodemus. Listen, there's a lot of folks trying to depend upon religion for their salvation. You can be as religious as you want to be and still die in your sins and spend eternity in a Christless hell. You might say, "Well, I try to be a good person." Folks, listen. If it was based on you and I trying to be good, then what would have been the need for Jesus to have come? Because it'd be based on our goodness. We just work hard enough and try to be good enough and we can achieve it. And I heard one young lady one time tell me, she said, preacher, mom and dad are members of the church. I thought, my goodness, what's that got to do with anything? Reminded me of the story of a pastor friend of mine who told me, he said they had an old bread basket and they took that old bread basket and they set it out in the garage, didn't think nothing about it. Mama cat came along and had a litter of kittens in it. I thought to myself, just because they're born in a bread basket didn't make them biscuits. Listen, just because mom and dad goes to church does not make you and I a Christian. It's an individual decision that you have to make and no one can make it for you. Our problem is the fact that we have a sin problem. You know, we talk about all the problems that we have in the world. I'm going to make it real easy for you today. We only have one problem. Man only has one problem, and that's sin. And there is only one answer, and that's Jesus. That's just as simple as you can get, isn't it? But there's something that we have to do. You see, because of our sin problem, we are sinners by nature. Because of Adam, it passed down from generation to generation. And because we're sinners by nature, we choose to sin. Sin separates us from God. But God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And in that sense, He became like a second Adam. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. And therefore, He, out of His love for us, willingly, He didn't have to, folks, out of His love for us, He died on a cross, taking our sins upon Himself. And doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He provided a way of salvation. Colossians 2:14 says, "Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, He set aside, nailing it to the cross." When I did mission work in Israel, I stood there at the place of the skull. And what the Romans always loved to do was crucify people along the main road. And they'd crucify them along that main road as a deterrent. And then, of course, they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus, so they just put at the top, "Jesus, King of the Jews." But everyone else at the bottom, when they would crucify somebody, there'd be a little note. And it would list their crime, insurrection, whatever it might be. Someone said, "Well, there's no notes at the bottom of Jesus' cross." Yes, there is. Listen to me. Yes, there is. There was a note with all of my sins. And there was a note with all of your sins. And the sins of everyone else. And thanks unto God that when He died on that cross, guess what? His blood flowed down and it covered our sins. But there's something you must do. You must be willing to put your faith and trust in Him. You must be willing to believe. And when you do so, when you're willing to do that, the Holy Spirit brings about a spiritual birth. And you're born into God's family. And you have eternal life. Jesus did for us through that glorious resurrection. He took for us our sins. A little boy and a father was driving down an old country road and a bee flew in. The boy was deadly allergic to bees. He became petrified. The father grabbed the bee and he squeezed it in his hand. And then he let it go. And the bee flew out the window. The boy once again became frantic because of the bee. When it went flying by him, and the father, sensing the son's terror, he held out his hand again. He said, "Son, do you see this?" And there, stuck in his hand, was the stinger of that bee. And he said, "Son, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." We don't have to be afraid anymore, folks. Jesus, our Savior, has taken the sting of death, of sin, through His glorious death. He's won for us through that glorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. You might be saying, "Well, is there not some other way?" No. Acts 4:12 says, "Where there's no other name given among men where we might be saved other than the name of Jesus." There is no other way. He is the only way. And then, I want to share with you a second thought. We see the promise. He said, "I am the truth." Not only am I the way, but He said also, "I'm the truth." I've been approached more than once with this statement. "Well, Pastor, you can't prove there's a heaven." Well, it's a matter of believing the truth of God's Word. Now, if you don't think the Word of God is true, no, I've not. I can't just somehow empirically lay it all out before you and say, "Okay, point one, point two," and it's a matter of accepting the truth of God's Word. But God's Word has been proven true. Absolutely everything it's ever said has come about just exactly as the Word of God said it would. It's always 100% correct. You ever wonder what heaven's going to be like? One of the great preachers of the past, R.G. Lee, put it this way. He said, "Heaven's a beautiful place the mind of God could conceive and the hand of God could create." Heaven is real. The Bible said, "Enoch walked with God and he was no more." Someone said, "What do you think happened?" "I don't have any idea. I guess they were walking along and God said, 'Enoch, go ahead, come on home, son.'" Then there's Elijah caught up in a whirlwind. And think about the disciple John. Isn't that amazing? He's the only one that I know of that died a natural death. Not that they didn't try to kill him. The Romans actually put him in boiling oil, which normally would kill someone almost instantly. That didn't work. So they said, "Well, let's put him out on the island of Patmos and let him go." They did. And lo and behold, God said, "How would you like a little tour of heaven?" And now we have the book of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? Heaven is real. It's real. And Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for those who have a relationship with me." And the moment we're born into the family of God, we have eternal life. I tell folks this all the time. One of these days you're going to read in the obituary, "Pastor Mike Madewell died." If you read that, don't you believe that for one single second. I'll be more alive than you are. Be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. I'll be with Jesus. I will be alive for all eternity. Amen? So don't believe that. I'm just simply left this old shell that I'm temporarily living in right now. I read the story about a young lady born blind, and through a delicate eye surgery, she was able to see for the very first time. She immediately rushed into her mother's arms with excitement and said, "Mama, Mama, it's so beautiful." And her mother, through her tears of joy, answered, "I know, I tried to tell you, but I just couldn't put it in words. You know, when I talk about heaven, I'm trying to describe the indescribable. Because there is so much. Well, I could talk for hours about what's in heaven, but let me tell you a couple of things that won't be. Revelation 21 tells us there'll be no more sea. Nothing that separates us. That's what John was saying. The sea, it's what separates. He said in heaven, we're not going to be separated ever again. How wonderful that's going to be. There'll be no more tears. I cannot tell you how many people over the 48 years I've been in the ministry that I've cried with and I've cried for. And I want to tell you the hurts and the pains and the heartaches and the confusion and all the things that are happening in their lives. But one of these days there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. Nothing that grieves us. Ed Larson's a good friend of mine. I tell Ed, I said, "Ed, one of these days, buddy, you better enjoy it because you're going to be out of business. No more funeral homes. No more death in heaven. Praise God. Nothing that'll grieve us." Well, I could go on, but Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:9. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for him." Kind of like the story of the grandfather and granddaughter taking a walk one night. It was clear. The stars were out, so beautiful. And granddaddy began to name all those wonderful stars. And she was just absolutely amazed. And then only as a little granddaughter could do, she said, "Granddaddy, if the bottom side of heaven is so wonderful, just imagine what the top side's going to look like." Well put. We cannot even begin to imagine. And then third, we see the purpose. Jesus said, "I am the life." Now, there's different words for life in the Greek, but here it has the meaning of to be alive, to live. I'm going to go out on a limb because I think probably most of you have asked this question. In this short span of life that I have, what's it really all about? What is my purpose? What am I here for? Is it just to wake up in the morning, go to work, try to make a living, come home and have some more things to do around the house? Is that what life's all about? Is it going out with my family once in a while? Is that what life is really all about? No. There's so much more. Life is all about Jesus. It's about doing kingdom work. For His honor and for His glory. That's what life really should be all about. In this short physical existence that we have, it's the only thing that's going to last. Now, I'm going to bust the bubble of some of you. And I know that. But here's the bottom line. Everything you had belonged to somebody before you got it. And everything you've got will belong to someone else after you're gone. What's going to last? What you did for the glory of God. That's why Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where the rust and the moth and all those other things cannot hurt or destroy in any shape, form, or fashion." You see, it's not about money. It's not about power. It's not about fame. It's not about all those other things that the world wants us to believe. Let me ask you something. When you die one day, if you're here and you've been born into the family of God, and by the way, we're not going to be judged on our salvation, but yeah, there's going to be a judgment. We're going to stand before God one day. Let me ask you something. When you stand before Him one day, do you think God's going to ask you, how big was your house? How much money did you have? How powerful were you? Did they write books about you? I'm going to give you the good, simple answer. You say, well, you don't know that. No, I don't, but I got a suspicion the answer is going to be no. What did you do with the salvation? I loved you. I died for you. I gave myself for you. How did you live for me? How did you live for me? I think that's going to be the main question. Am I living my life for Jesus? That's the question. We're in trouble. By the way, this is Memorial Day. I want to say this. Am I on a time frame here? Good, because I wasn't going to ignore it anyhow. I just wanted to check. Oh, I'll tell y'all something. And something you may not agree. But folks, I've been around a long time. Our nation is in trouble. Period. It's in trouble. You say, well, what about all the reforms? You can reform all you want to reform. That's not the problem. The problem is the condition of man's heart due to sin. And the answer is Jesus. And the answer lies at the doorstep of the local churches, the body of Christ. It is you and I who have the responsibility to carry the gospel, the only message of hope. And when the heart changes, people will change, the nation will change. But it starts with you and I. And we have to examine our own hearts and our own lives. And if you don't think that's true, let me give you a statistic. I'm sure Brother Derek's already shared this with you. But right now, this is one of the latest statistics. And there's some variation. But right now, we roughly have 3,000 churches closing their doors every single year in America. Does that scare you? 1,500 pastors on the average are leaving the ministry every single month. And in the interview, there were others said, we would leave except we have financial obligations and we just feel like we cannot. We're in trouble. Folks, we've got to get real. We've got to get real. I came across a story that kind of interested me about a young man. He was out visiting a friend that owned a farm, and as he went by, he looked at the barn, and there were on the barn 20 targets and a hole in the bullseye of every single one. He knocked on doors. His friend said, man, who did the shooting? He said, I did. He said, I didn't know you could shoot like that. That is amazing. That is fantastic. He said, oh, it's not too hard. I just took my rifle, went out there and shot 20 holes, and then painted the target and made sure the hole was right in the middle of the bullseye of each one. He gave the impression of being one thing, but in reality, his life was something else. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning. See, I've been there, done that. I've got the T-shirt for it. I knew how to put on the mask and say and put on that image that everybody wanted to see. But there was only one problem that I had, and there's only one problem you have, and that is God knows our heart. We've got to be authentic. We've got to be willing to step. This is where I'm at, Lord. Listen, you know what I did? I just simply learned how to paint real well. And there's a lot of others that are in the same boat. We've just learned to paint real well. When we need to be about kingdom work, we need to move forward for the glory of God. And I have to believe in my heart, God's speaking to someone this morning. God's speaking to someone. I don't know who you are, but I believe with all of my heart He's speaking to someone. There's a word that I want to close with. The first time I ever read it, it really made me uneasy. And then I read it again. I thought, wow, is this true about my life? Is this true about other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it true about their lives? You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, you're not your own. You've been bought for price. What does that mean? You're not your own anymore. You can't just go out and live any way you want to live and do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. You're not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. Wow. Let that one sink in. Let me ask you something. If you're here and there's never been a time you invited Jesus into your heart and life, can I tell you, you're not here accidentally. You need to come today. You need to come with a sense of urgency. You need to come and put your faith and trust in Him. A couple of our pastors are going to be standing here in the front. They'll pray with you. They'll receive you. They'll help you any way that they possibly can. But you're playing with dynamite. I cannot even begin to stress the sense of urgency. I know what some of you are thinking. I'm young. I'm healthy, man. Everything's fine. You're one breath away from eternity. And just as heaven is real, hell is real. I have a lot of younger people today say, I don't like to hear about that. That's real negative. Well, folks, it might be negative, but it's biblical. You're one breath away. You're here this morning. Oh, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Him. Everything's fine. That's wonderful. I'm glad your salvation is secure. Let me ask you this. What are you doing with that salvation? Are you giving everything to the Lord? Are you surrender? Are you all in for Jesus? How many of you are married? Now, I don't want to raise a hand on this one, okay? Think about it. How many of you are half in on your marriage? Yeah. Thank you for not raising your hands. No, we wouldn't even think about that. We're all in. That's my spouse. And yet the greatest relationship that exists. And we treat it sometimes as though we are half in. Is there something you need to do today? Decision you need to make. I want to challenge you to do something. Maybe you've never done it before. Maybe you've done it. You just need to repeat it. That's okay. Today, I'm making a decision. Today, I'm tired of just coming to church and sitting and sing a couple of songs and listen to the preacher and I go home. And then, no, today Listen, the Holy Spirit has spoken. I want to be all in. If that's the case, you come to one of the pastors and just, all you got to do is say, I'm going to be all in. And they'll pray with you. We're in this together. We're in this together.